Well, kia ora, shalom, maloalalei, bulavanaka, namaste, who else have we got here? Konnichiwa, and how you doing, mate? Let me just get myself organized here. I was thinking what I could share with you today, and I got a text from one of my board members yesterday saying, "Are you having a relaxing time?" Anyway, relaxing is probably not quite the right thing, but I'm delighted to be in Dunedin because I was actually born in this city. I just mentioned that yesterday. Most people wouldn't have known that, and that's fine. Lived out at Waitati with my family for a couple of years, and then we moved to Oamaru, and had an uneventful life, I suppose one could say. I always think about people and sharing testimony, and I have to tell you that I was saved from a life involved in drugs and alcoholism and running with gangs and gun running and boy races. I was saved from it because I never got into it. And I'm so grateful. In fact, in one sense, I'm the inheritor of a blessing because my granddad on my mother's side was an evangelical minister from 1911 to the 1940s. And one of my uncles was a missionary in what's now Zimbabwe for 40 years. My dad trained for the ministry, although decided it wasn't really for him. He got a little lost for a little while and joined the Masonic Lodge, but fortunately he resigned from that before he died, thank goodness. And so I'd have to say I've come to understand that normal is a setting on a hairdryer. In fact, when I look back at my sort of early life as a little boy growing up in Oamaru, I'd have to say it was pretty uneventful. I didn't excel particularly at sports. I didn't excel particularly at school. I just plodded my way through because sometimes when we're directionless, in a measure, when we haven't found our own path, our own calling, it can take a little while to get back on track. And I remember starting work in Oamaru and that's interesting. Better get it might be God. We have a rule in our church that if your cell phone goes off during church, it's $50 for missions. And if you answer it, it's another 50. Unless you're on emergency medical call out, in which case it's exempted. But I remember being, I suppose, quite religious in my younger years. I was involved in Boys Brigade. I got my Queen's Award for that, and have a photo of Sir Keith Holyoake shaking my hand, and Sir Dennis Blundell giving me my award, and things like that. And I guess that had a significant character-building influence. I'm the youngest of five boys, and so therefore you always got the hand-me-downs. You know what this is like, some of you. Do you think this will fit him yet? And yet, there was something interesting in our family that I don't even think yet most of our family really understand. There were two influences. One was my dad's interest in or involvement in the Masonic Lodge, which of course he never talked about because they can't. And the other was the spiritual inheritance through my granddad, and we were pretty regular churchgoers. And I think when I was talking to the guys yesterday about the fact that 38% of the globe, of the population of the world, claim to be Christian, there are Christians and Christians, and we need to understand that. I think the highest Well, don't worry about it just yet. The highest number of church services I went to on any one day was 5. I mean, that's religious. It just happened to be there were a lot of things. Some of them were multi-church things. Some of them were our own. I moved to Timaru at about the age of 19, I suppose, and ended up being involved in the Department of Social Welfare, helped runaway kids. I remember one of the senior social workers bringing me to Dunedin to find a couple of 12, 13-year-olds, a boy and a girl, who had run away to the city, and then having to placate them to a point where they would actually come back to the foster homes that they were supposed to be in. And I enjoyed that side of it, but when I was involved in the administrative side, I really didn't enjoy it at all. Being bound to a desk is no fun unless you've got no sense of humour. Teachers may be likened to trainers who ground the workers in the principles, products and services of the organisation. And pastors are similar to local business managers of units or branches who oversee the regular operation of their people, encourage them to meet their full potential and help them work together as a team. I want to encourage you. I brought some copies of a book by Peter Wagner. It's a brand new one out called The Church in the Workplace. If you're a businessman, this will help you apply the fivefold ministry in a business setting. Peter gave me a copy late last year when I was there, and I read it on the plane home, and I thought, we've really got to equip people with how do we change. For example, in my city, it's the local Christian businessmen that are changing the community. It's not the churches. The churches are irrelevant to the wider community. And so they're getting into different spheres like government, the media, education, and so on, and they're having teams going in, having influence. I just want to encourage you, we need to change New Zealand. That's God's call for us. And FGB is a good vehicle for that. I'd like to say Samson's hair is growing for FGB as well. I believe I see the beginnings of the sprouts of the hair growing. But I also have to say, I believe there's been an assignment of the enemy against For Gospel Businessmen. It needs to be broken off before you can explode to usefulness for the kingdom. It's not that you're not being useful, but there's a degree of usefulness that the kingdom needs. And the king is coming. We've got 20 years, give or take. Okay? We've got a job to do. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Father. Father, we want to bless you for our time here together today. I ask, Lord, that you would take these humble words of mine and that you would cause them to be fruitful for your kingdom. I ask, Lord, too, that your Spirit would touch each and every one, wherever we're at, that we would know a fresh empowerment, a fresh calling from you, a fresh vision of what we're to do in the various chapters we come from, and the churches we come from, the families we come from, and certainly in the communities we come from. Father, I ask that when you move in this nation, as I know you will, that you don't do it in one place, that you do it simultaneously in so many places so none of us can claim it as ours. Because we desire to see a spiritual transformation of New Zealand. So Lord, I ask that your grace and your mercy would fill us afresh with the empowerment of your Spirit in order that Jesus be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I remember following one letter. These were in the days where once a year, for the age benefit, people had to send in their bank book to show that they hadn't received huge sums of money during the year. And I remember writing a letter to one of the beneficiaries and just basically saying it's time to send your bank book in or bring it in so that we can just make sure that you're not some wealthy millionaire, otherwise you're on the wrong benefit. Things are a lot simpler nowadays, they just tax it all out of you anyway. I followed that letter just out of curiosity. And do you know what? It went through 17 pairs of hands before it went into the mail. And it seemed to me we have an awful lot of red tape. And that was one of the triggers, although my dad was also involved in politics, for me to do the same. And in 1978, I stood for Parliament. And I'm so glad I didn't get in, because if we'd had MMP then, at the age of 23, I would have been a Member of Parliament. And you might remember that was the election where Rob Muldoon had a majority of one. And if the majority had gone the other way and I'd held the balance, I think I would have been squeezed out of shape. And so I'm very grateful that I didn't get in, even though I probably didn't think so at the time. I got married around that time, and we moved to Waimate. And she had to work in Timaru. She, first year of our marriage, she was still in Christchurch going through Teachers College. And let me tell you, that causes a significant strain on relationships when you're away so much. It takes something special for a couple to be in different parts of the world, even if it's just a phone call away. And when I was involved in the political thing on a full-time basis during the beginning of 78 and then looking to the 1981 election, and I think I probably would have won the seat then, she decided that she'd had enough of being away and wanted out. And I have to tell you, it's when you're not equipped, when you come from a fairly loving family, to be abandoned, to be rejected, is actually not very easy. And I have to tell you, I didn't cope particularly well with that. And it's no big secret, but I remember one day thinking maybe it would just be easier to end everything. And I can understand how the cycle of emotions gets to people where that's the option they take. And I remember getting in my car one day and thinking, I'll just look for that hill where there's a big downhill slope, and I'll wait for a truck coming up the other way, and nobody will know what really happened. It will just happen, and oh, what a pity, there's been an accident. But for some reason, when I got in my car that particular day, instead of turning left to go and find that bit of road, and I knew where the road was, I turned right, and I ended up, for some reason that only the Lord really knows, although I think I have an understanding now, I ended up parked outside the home of a pastor who I knew of, but I'd never met. And I looked out the window of my car, and he was looking out his lounge window at me. And I thought, well, he's seen me, I suppose I better go in and see him. And I did that, and I'm grateful that I did. I didn't tell him what I came for. He thought I probably came to talk about politics or something else, but that was not what was on my agenda. And finally, I did tell him that things weren't doing too well, and I could probably do with some spiritual input. You see, when you try and live without God and do your own things, which is the state that I had got into, even in religion, there really is no real help for us. The interesting thing was, I used to go and visit this guy from time to time, probably at least once a week, and he would pray with me, and I would certainly feel better. And then there was a day when he said something interesting. He said, I've got a book for you to read. He said, you know, you're struggling. He said, you really need the Holy Spirit. And I was of a persuasion from our church affiliation, well, that's something that's mentioned in one of the creeds, but doesn't mean anything. And so he loaned me this book. I don't even remember who the author was or what the title was. It doesn't really matter. And then he said something really, really strange. He said, bring it back next week when you've read it. Well, I sort of read it, and I said to him when I went back next week, well, it sort of makes sense. It seems to be biblical, and I had an attitude of appropriate behavior to the scriptures. And he said an interesting thing then. He said, you know, the issue is that you need this. And I said, well, how do I get this? I mean, I'd read the words, but it was like there was an acceptance, but it was over my head. And he said, well, let me pray for you. And he came and got out of his chair and he laid hands on me to receive the Holy Spirit. And then he sat down, and I have to tell you, nothing appeared to happen. Nothing happened. I didn't feel any different. Didn't get a buzz like I'd just drunk high-octane coffee or something. And he said an interesting thing then. He said, you know, by next Tuesday, you will know you have received. I said, okay. So I toddled away off, and I'd met some friends when I was still living in Waimate at the time, and I met some friends, and one of them invited me to something that was happening in Timaru in the Theatre Royal. Some of you may remember the Good News 80 and Good News 81 program. That how many of you remember those? I think it's time we did them again, actually, because I think they achieved a lot more in our nation than we realize. They were almost under the radar spiritually, but they achieved a great deal. Anyway, I went there. I'd been to a meeting during the day, and for some reason I had this cream suit, which was about my only suit. I'd got it cheap, you see, because being from Dunedin, I was of Scottish heritage. Yes, I heard about a man down here back in the good old days. This dear old man jumped in front of a bus for a farthing that was on the pavement, on the road, and the bus ran him over, and the coroner put it down to natural causes. Anyway, this man was talking about, I can't even remember who it was now, but it was one of the Good News 81 program, and the man was talking about the Holy Spirit, and my friends, a husband and wife couple, the wife said to me, do you want to go forward? She was looking at me, and I said, I suppose I do. And so she took me forward. You see, never be frightened of asking someone, do you need something? She was just a good motherly type lady. And so she took me forward. And this guy, there was probably 50 people up on the stage. And here's me in my cream suit. Very conspicuous in the Theatre Royal. Fairly full house. And I was watching. He led people through this little prayer. And it was not dissimilar to what the pastor had done on the Thursday before. And then he... I was looking along the row, and he put his hand out to people, but I noticed he never touched anyone, and about every second one ended up on their backs. And I thought, what a time to have a rest. But when he got to me, I ended up on the floor, and I got up speaking a language I hadn't learned. And I needed it that night because the alternator in my car was playing up a little bit, and... my friend said to the couple said, we'll drive behind you because it was... And you know what? When I was speaking in tongues while I was driving from Timaru to Waimate, which is a bit over half an hour, the alternator worked fine. But the moment I stopped speaking in tongues, it stopped working and the lights dimmed and the motor almost stalled. So there is power in this. I know this from my own experience. Gradually, over a period of time, I sort of got my life sorted out. I was a ferocious reader. I probably read at least a good book a week, a good, as well as scripture. Suddenly, it became alive. I have to say that I unlearned. Of the 50-odd books I read in the following year from that event, I probably had to unlearn at least 10 of them because I was a sponge. So I want to say, be wise with what you give people. Be willing to be a parent spiritually and say, I'm not sure you're ready for that book. Maybe you need this one, or come and watch this video or DVD or whatever. I think we need a little wisdom, because when we get touched by the Holy Spirit in a dramatic way like that, I have to tell you, when you're a sponge, you suck all the stuff in. And sometimes it's important that we don't have to waste time unlearning things. One of the things that I learned from one of those books was that it's God's will, now that you're heading towards divorce, that you should sit at the back of church and you're of no use to the kingdom anymore. This was a view of the particular denomination that I was then attending, And I found it very interesting because the then head of that denomination was caught out in adultery. And he had this really, really strict rule, which all of their pastors passed on down the road. I'd have to say we have to learn a little grace. I heard that yesterday morning when we were upstairs with the guys. We have to allow room for the Holy Spirit to work in people's lives and not impose man-made rules when God hasn't imposed those rules. You know, one of the things that I learned following that was that while it does say in Malachi, "I hate divorce," says the Lord, it's not an unforgivable sin. The only unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that. And I'd really rather have his opinion than some denominational leader, because I think it's more reliable. And I did some things then, helped young people in town, helped some folks set up a sort of drop-in centre, all the local churches involved in that, and that was really good. And these were in the days where we had work schemes. Do you remember those, some of you? And I was looking at all these seasoned freezing workers who were going straight from very high pay, as it was then, into these work schemes from their freezing works times in the off-season. And here's these young guys who we're working with. We led probably a dozen or more of them to the Lord. We got them motivated to get out of bed in the morning. These were unemployable young people who needed opportunity. And I remember going with a friend to the head of the department in social welfare responsible for work schemes, and the labour department as well at the time, because they both collaborated on these work schemes. And I said to them, "Look, I've got all these young guys. We've got them motivated to get out of bed. We've got them motivated to work. Why do you give all the work scheme positions to freezing workers who have already had a year's pay for 9 months' work?" I said, "It's not right." See, there is a God of justice as well. And they just said, "Oh, well, this is just the priority that the government's put on it." And I said, "Well, that's fine. You've got 7 days to give positions to all these people, and I brought a list with me. Otherwise, I'm going public, because you know that my time in politics, I learned how to use the media." So I said, "It's really your call." Do you know what? In 3 days, all those guys got letters offering them positions on work schemes, which got them out of their rut into right places. I'm really thrilled that that happened. And I've met a number of them since, even though I've long since been away from the area. I had several of them come to a meeting I did 2 or 3 years ago. And it was really good to see they'd got their lives sorted out. They were married with children. They were holding down a job. But these were people who couldn't get out of their own road. They'd sniff petrol and things like that. We've got a lot more people like that now. And we need to find ways of solving the problem. There's a ministry in my city, Acts Institute. They have about 300 people who are like that. And they try and prepare them for life because school and their parents have failed to do that. There's lots of groups like that around. I wish there were more. But it's a Christian solution to unemployment, and we need to look at that. Anyway, I got involved with Radio Rema at about that time as well, and I was encouraging stations. Remember when they only had Christchurch, Wellington and Nelson on air? That was about the time. And everybody had these triangular aerial boosters to try and pick the signal up. And I remember trying to listen. I think I was living back in Oamaru at that stage. And I remember trying to listen to the radio. And it was on a frequency that was actually, at night time, was a little problem. You'd be listening to Derek Prince, you know the program. And in the middle of it would come the races from Bathurst in New South Wales. I never thought of that combination of Derek Prince with the races, but anyway, it was a little bit of a problem. And then I ended up, I really felt the Lord say I was to be available to Radio Rema, and Dick Berry said to me at the time, "Need you to go to Wellington, our manager there's left, and you can have your choice of places after that." But it's really interesting because, I don't know about you, but I didn't particularly like Wellington. I was a mainlander. And I said, okay, I'll go for 3 months. Then I'd prefer to go somewhere else. And I arrived in the middle of the monsoon season. And I found it quite difficult because one day in the middle of a very, very heavy rainstorm, my car battery died in the middle of an intersection. And I came to the conclusion that the batteries were drained a lot quicker in Wellington because the wipers worked so much. Anyway, I remember saying, Lord, I don't like this place. For one thing, it's full of politicians. In fact, if you really want Wellington to be blessed, would you please keep them? Stop sending them there? It might be helpful. Anyway, I'd sort of reached a level of maturity where I could say, Lord, I don't like the place, but if you want me to be here, if you want me to stay here, then help me to like it. In fact, Lord, I'd like a Gideon's fleece. I'd like three confirmations, independent of each other, that you want me here. Well, the very next day, I got a letter from a cousin of mine in Nelson. And she wrote to me and she said, I'm thrilled to see that you're involved in Radio Rema, and I can't help feeling that you are meant to be there for other purposes not yet revealed. And I said, thank you very much. But that was only one, so it didn't matter. That night, my reading in Scripture came out of Jeremiah, and one of the verses, you know what a Rema is. It said, I brought you to this new land, and there you must stay, or you will invoke my curse. And I thought, well, there goes going to even Picton for the weekend. And I can't remember the third one, but another one came, all three of them within 24 hours. And it was really amazing because I found over the next 2 or 3 weeks my attitude to the place. And I actually liked the place, would you believe it? Imagine liking Wellington. Our temperature there is warmer than here. Yes, it gets a bit of a breeze, but that's one good way. It's a very good way of shifting pollution. All ends up out at the Chathams or somewhere. Actually, we really only get about 2 or 3 days of blow a month. And that's usually when Parliament's in session anyway. And yes, they do have the odd little shake. Puts an edge on your prayer meetings. I remember I was only there 3 weeks and I went to a church that my flatmates were in. And I was asked to preach the third week I was in Wellington. And I don't know what I said, but I must have really stirred them up because the elders said to me, oh, do you want to come for lunch? And I said, oh, yeah. And then they had Rose Preacher for lunch. I'd said something about churches established in rebellion never prosper. I don't know why I said a thing like that. It's not something I would normally have said. I might now, but I didn't then. And I found out, I didn't know about this, but this was a group of elders, there's about six of them. They had stormed out in protest at something from a previous church 10 years before. And taken a whole chunk of the people, and you know, their church had never really prospered. They were a church of about 120 at that stage. I suppose that's worthwhile. They didn't need to employ a pastor. They had a good eldership team. They functioned a bit like a charismatic Brethren assembly, I guess, in terms of structure. And they really quizzed me till about 4:30 that afternoon about God blessing a congregation. And I just told them what was on my heart, what the Lord had shown me. I wasn't applying it to them. They did. The following Sunday, they had another meeting on their own during the week. The following Sunday, they announced to the congregation that they needed to go back to the elders of the church they'd broken away from and put things right. That was good. Within another week, they had a congregational meeting and decided to close the church down. Let me tell you, it's not my normal habit to close churches down. But do you know what? They were, like I said yesterday, of John Wesley's quote about Methodists, but we'll apply it to Christians. We're like manure in a heap, we're offensive, but spread us around, we do a lot of good. Do you know what? They went and populated churches all over the city, and they were like manure. There was growth everywhere because these were mature people, but in the wrong place. I didn't close the church down. I think God said enough. And I'm happy to be the conduit for enough if that's what he says. And you know, there's one of the advantages in having an itinerating ministry is that I'm leaving town. I can say what God says and let the chips fall where they may. In fact, pastors often use me as a sort of a battering ram to deal with issues sometimes. Say, we really wish you'd addressed this issue. Anyway, I did not close the church. They chose because God convicted them that they were out of order. And I still see a number of them, and they're good people, and they've had a huge effect in the Wellington area. I left Radio Rema after 2.5 years. They had a whole lot of stations. You know, I had the real joy. Dick Berry would ring me up and he'd say, can you pop along to the broadcasting house? There's an envelope. Don't open it till you get back in the office. Lock your door and then ring me. And that would happen quite regularly. I don't know if you know what happened, but Jonathan Hunt was the Minister of Broadcasting and he hated Christians and he made sure we got no licenses. This was when we still only had those three stations. And the amazing thing was, for some reason, David Longy decided to have a cabinet reshuffle and he put Richard Preble as Minister of Broadcasting for only 6 months. And then Jonathan Hunt was given it back again. But in those 6 months, Richard Preble wrote out licenses for Radio Rema like you wouldn't believe. And I got the joy of going along to Broadcasting House and bringing the envelope back and opening it as I'm ringing Dick and saying, oh, it's the one for Hamilton. Or it's the one for such and such. And I would, do you know what? That's a privilege. I got to be the bearer of good tidings. It was fun. I enjoyed it. Anyway, I got asked to do a learning workshop. Scripture Union, I think, put it on in Lower Hutt. And I was asked to do a thing on a presentation on the New Age. And I'd been doing some research and stuff and I did it, and we had the biggest workshop in the weekend, and people wanted my notes, and Anne, I'm not sure if she's actually here yet. She's probably gone shopping with Martha, actually. Retail therapy, you know. I'm glad there's no shopping malls in heaven. But then, by then, it won't be my money. So it probably won't matter. Anyway, what's the stuff about gold fillings coming into people's teeth and gold dust? That's just the floor sweepings of heaven. Why would you bother? I don't understand that, but if God recreated your enamel in your teeth, you know, I think we get caught up in frivolous things sometimes. It's interesting, but our salvation doesn't depend on it. Anyway, Anne's a graphic designer, and we did up this little booklet on the New Age, and I gave some copies to different people, and Brian Corley from Intercessors for New Zealand said, this isn't one book, it's two. And so we chopped it in half and added a bit more to each, and I did one on cults and one on the New Age, and we published them. A friend loaned me some money to do it, and you know what? They both sold out in 4 months. Unheard of for a first-time author, as far as I'm aware. And I began to get invitations to speak places, and then a Baptist pastor in Upper Hutt wanted me to do a whole series. He letterboxed 5,000 homes, and we did a series on Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and spiritualism and Freemasonry. And those became books that have become bestsellers. In fact, my Freemasonry book has got a new cover on it now. This is just the DVD of it. But do you know, I'm really privileged. Peter Wagner has written an endorsement on my book just a month ago. It's just come out on the new cover. We've added some things. The Lord's put me... I was just saying this to Mark when we're on the plane down. Oh, no, when we were driving in from the airport. Mark and Martha were at our wedding, 1989, January the 21st. Men, you have to remember certain dates. There's a good statement that goes with it. It comes from the south of America. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Anyway, Mark gave us a prophetic word when we'd come out of the church. We were having some photos outside, and he came and interrupted things a little and said, "The Lord's given me a prophetic word for you." And it was one of the songs, one of the hymns that we'd sung in the service. "Be Thou My Vision," you know, that old 13th century Irish hymn. And one of the verses says, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise." And he said, "I'm not saying you're going to be wealthy," but he said, "I believe the Lord's going to put you across the path of influential people." I get each year, each September, I get to go and have dinner in Peter Wagner's home with John Sanford and Peter and Cindy Jacobs and a whole bunch of people. The Lord has given me huge inroads into places I would never have expected, and it's because I've written a few books and people are using them. We've got a website. We used to have trouble getting stuff put on it, but now we do it ourselves. I don't know how, but we're getting 80,000 hits a month on our website without advertising. People just know about it. We've had an influence in New Zealand. Do you know there are more people expelled from the Jehovah's Witnesses than they can join up for the last 10 years? And I'm told we're responsible, and I'm saying I'm so sorry, not. The Christadelphians have begun to shrink after growing for five decades. The Mormon Church, well, we led one of their high priests and three of their bishops to the Lord and lots of others. And July last year, they announced they were closing their missionary training college at their big temple in Hamilton because they couldn't find anybody wanted to be trained. And there's a few other things that we've noticed. I had a prison chaplain ring me just recently. And he'd heard me speaking somewhere, and I'd known him, our family had known him for some decades, really. And he said, "How do I describe to our elders what you do so that we can have you come to our church?" And I thought about it for a moment, and I said, "I agitate for revival in spite of pastors." And he laughed and laughed. You see, his wife is a Presbyterian minister. And he said, "I know exactly what you mean." I want to show you some things. I don't know if this will take much to get going. Let's see if we can get it activated here. It'll come, yes. Where's the mouse? There it is. Oh, they hide sometimes. I want to tell you, this is what the Lord's had me doing. We've got branches and connections in lots of countries. We do seminars on spiritual deceptions. We have a little book table every so often because they're paper missionaries. They do stuff when we're not there. Here's some of the books that we've published. One on world religions, one on the Watchtower and the Mormons, Freemasonry. Fatal Faith was my first book that I ever wrote. It's already a New Zealand bestseller. Signs and Symbols came because a bookshop said, "What do those logos on the cover mean? Give us some information." That's become a bestseller too. I'm so grateful for that bookshop manager. This is what's happened in Freemasonry in New Zealand up to the end of 2005, from when we started, because the Lord said you're going to make a difference. You can pick your own area there. The bottom line in red is 51.5% of all the Freemasons in New Zealand have resigned. Now, this year, it looks 60%. This is not funerals. Okay? That's their main reason for decline around the world, is not resignations, it's funerals. So you can pick your own region there. I'm really excited about Taranaki. And primarily, I think Taranaki, that was 64% then, which was way ahead of the average. I think the reason for that is a certain local Presbyterian minister who put it on the national agenda. And do you know what? He used to be the chaplain for the SAS. And he told me there are two Masonic lodges inside the SIS. I see a program on TV about that just in the last few days. Then we've done other ones on dealing with demons and how to hear God's voice and spiritual warfare and how to run a messianic Passover, because there's huge teaching in those things. And these are just some of the other ones. Doris Wagner's offered to write a foreword for my martial arts and yoga book, which is interesting because we're getting... Do you know that's the alternative health area with martial arts is the primary way the occult's getting back into the church. You wonder what that is? Keep wondering. I'll tell you later. We took the lead on Halloween. We decided we had a 3-year program from the Lord to knock Halloween on the head. And you notice the shops are only pushing it about a quarter of what they did 4 or 5 years ago. Do you know why? Because we told people about it, but we did something else. We told them how to go into the warehouse and the other places that sell the paraphernalia, go in when it's fully stocked, and go and pray that it doesn't sell. Because the retailer's only there for the money, because I saw the letters that they sent people. Okay? And if they don't sell, they've got storage for a year, and they don't buy much next year. Christians need to be proactive. We have authority in Christ. We do training courses in prayer ministry. Healing. I love this one. We might do something on that later today. I'm not picking up from Barry Smith, but I really feel that there is a biblical approach to preparing ourselves for Jesus' return. I'm not going to scare them into the kingdom like Barry used to. And God bless him. I remember asking him a question once, and how many of you ever met Barry? Probably most of you at some point. The last time I ever saw him alive, I asked him a question. I said, Barry, I've got no agenda in asking this, but I've got a question. Maybe you can answer it. Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. I said, it seems to me when we understand the explanation Jesus gives to that, and we really have to consider Jesus' words of considerable value. I said, it seems to me the first rapture is for the unrighteous, not the righteous. Do you have a comment? You know what? I'm still waiting. I've never known Barry to be short of a word. Probably you haven't either. But anyway, we have a professional organization that we've established for people doing in-depth ministry that their pastors don't understand. We've got psychiatrists, psychologists, medical doctors, pastors, and just ordinary Joe Blows who just want to do something, but they want an understanding covering to do it. And so we have that. We've established that. We've established a Bible college for distance learning in New Testament studies and Christian counseling and pastoral care issues. And that is a member of the Apostolic Council for Educational Accountability, which is a network of Christian Bible colleges and seminaries right across the world in about 20 countries. This is a lady in Hamilton who earned her diploma in Christian counseling. See, we don't have a graduation ceremony. We do it in their church so that their people receive the recognition for their study. So here's one in Timaru. And what we do, we get the pastor involved. This is Timaru Elam, and the pastor and their leadership gathered around this lady, and we prayed for her to be released into her calling. See, we need to do this. This is called parenting. Okay? We have a summer school in January. We have interesting people that come along. And Grant Mullen, in fact, I think he's the next photo. We're thinking of bringing him. How many of you have heard of Dr. Grant Mullen? I don't think I brought any of his stuff. He's a medical doctor from Canada. His specialty is mood disorders, depression, bipolar, the whole range of stuff. We've just done a major mail out to pastors nationwide about the issue of pastoral burnout. We're looking to bring him back next year. I'd like to do Dunedin, Wellington and Auckland. So if you want to be part of that, let me tell you, this is probably one of the most profound. He's got a good sense of humor. He's not American. He's got quite a few things going for him. Sorry for our American friends, but sometimes their culture doesn't fit here particularly well. Well, he's got a good sense of humor. Really enjoyed having him here. Then we got him onto Shine TV with Bob McCroskey. This is a meeting in Hamilton that we had. We run seminars all over the place. Do you know what? We often have 26 denominations attending. So right across the board, from the sublime to the ridiculous. Here's this part of one of the crowds in Auckland with Dr. Dale Sides. I've got some CDs of his on the table there. One of them, I said to Mark last night, he's only the second person who's talked about having different kinds of tongues. Dale has a CD there, Diversity of Tongues. It's a really good teaching. I've listened to it when I've been driving around. He's got another one called The Weapon of Mercy and another one about how to close gates of hell. If you want to do spiritual warfare in your towns, those are really good teachings. I'd like to get Dale back here. He goes into India for 2 months a year and trains the local pastors how to do stuff. And it has absolutely amazing things. They did spiritual warfare in Madurai, which is South India, right on the coast. The center of the city has a huge Hindu temple in it, hundreds of acres. It's that big. I've seen a photo of it. They did spiritual warfare there, and lightning fell in the natural and in the spiritual. Within a month, the entire 200 Hindu temples in the city were bulldozed by the city council. Now they've got something like a 2,000 evangelists loose on the streets, and the kingdom is filling up very rapidly. And you know what? It's a coastal city, and it's the only one on the east coast of India that didn't get touched by the tsunami. Don't ask me why, but God just protected them because God's doing something there. Anyway, this is one up in Kerikeri at the church. I did 6 days ministry up there. I get to go places. This is my wife, in case you don't know. She's from Canada. And this is in a church in Ottawa, just down the road from where she was born. The oldest Pentecostal church in Canada. Mark Redner's a good friend. He's the pastor there. They're doing Friday night healing meetings. People come from all over the place, and they've got before and after x-rays of unblocked arteries and all sorts of stuff. It's wonderful. I love going there. This is a funny little bunch of ladies in North Carolina. I get to go places. This is in Essex in England. This was in the United Reformed Church at a healing meeting. We had people get healed that night. It was absolutely awesome. It's St. Michael and All Angels Anglican Church in Essex as well. They're hungry. Do you know what? Samson's hair is growing in the church in England. Don't give up on them yet. Islam thinks they've won it. No, they haven't. These are the pastors in St. John, Newfoundland. The Lord's taken me some funny places. That's the most depressing place I've ever been to. Alcoholism. Do you know there's more people live out of the place than live there? It's a very depressing place. Can you imagine winter about 10 months of the year? It felt like it anyway. And yet they've all got smiles, and they're Presbyterians and Anglicans and Vineyard and Salvation Army and Independent. And do you know the Holy Spirit's there? Amazing. You could crack a joke and nobody would laugh. That's how serious it was. But do you know what? This is also there. Do you know what? Whoops, I've gone too far now. Do you know what got them out of their seats? I said, hands up those of you who have got prodigals. And every hand went up. I said, then why don't we come out here and let's call the prodigals home. I'll tell you how to do that later in the day. And they did. And that broke the place open. It was really amazing. This is a denominational leadership team in Zambia. I love going to Africa. We do some interesting things there. They make these wonderful garments for me. And themselves. This is my spiritual son on the left, Cephas. And Pastor Isaac Zulu, whose church is growing so rapidly they can't find a building big enough. I have to tell you, church over there is exciting. You never would have thought lime green and blue go well together, would you? I'm the one without the tie. We print a lot of our books in Africa now. This is a men's meeting that we had. The women had the inside, so the men went outside. We had to fight off the mosquitoes. This is part of the crowd for a little conference that we did there. We have an affiliation there. You know, we're about to do something. His churches are just cram-packed. They really are. When you make an altar call, be expecting a lot of people to come forward. These are just different snaps that I've done at different places. You walk through the rural areas and suddenly children come piling out of the bush and you think there's nobody lives there. This is one of our team that came with us. She's actually from Dunedin, Jackie. She's actually in Zambia right now. I just saw her there with her daughter just recently. Comes from South Dunedin. Do you know how to put up a church real quick? Just put up some stakes and get some elephant grass. It's all 8-10 foot long anyway. There's 600 people under that. When it came time to renounce curses, probably 500 came forward. When it came time to be filled with the Holy Spirit, all 600 came forward. You know, it was amazing. Deliverance was an exciting experience in a place like that. Here's my spiritual daughter, Sarah, is translating for Richard, one of our board members. He's preaching about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I tell you what, we need to bring him over here. He'd set you guys on fire. I've never heard anybody preach that much. I tell you what, the sweat poured off him, and he's only a little guy. But anyway. And then we went and looked at a farm. Here's Cephas in the front and Wellington in the back, and that's their names. They have unusual hippos and crocodiles in that river. We went and crossed this to look at a farm because we're going to buy a farm, and we're going to create jobs. Sometimes the transport's leaves a little bit to be desired. Oh, 19 hours on a bus with potholed roads and dust coming in like you wouldn't believe. And this is the opposition. This is a witch doctor. We need to get these ones saved, and we need to get the ones saved here, and they're called complementary or alternative therapists here. It's the same stuff. Here's our team at the airport. Some of you may recognize Grace and Jackie. They're both Dunedin ladies. They came with us. Here's dinner at the Wagners with John Sanford right in front of me, Bill Sutter, who's written the book on tattoos and body piercing that we have on the shelf, and you won't know most of the other people. So, you know, these are just conferences that we've gone part of. Here's this panel from Singapore, Israel, Hungary, and America. You know, these are from all around the world. Peter Horobin from LL Ministries, John Sanford from Elijah House, Chris Hayward from Cleansing Streams, Bill Sutter, Reverend Dr. Alistair Petrie. I'd never met Alistair before. He came to talk about doing deliverance on the land. I think we need this man. He's a Scottish Anglican priest who's filled with the Holy Spirit, got a discernment gifting. He lives now in British Columbia. And you know what? He's got to be good because never met him before. He spoke that day. He quoted me 3 times. I know he's a good guy. So we took a photo together afterwards, and he's smiling because he finally recognizes it. Anyway, I've asked him to come to New Zealand. Do you think we could probably have him here? I think we need what he's got. He's a quiet, spoken guy, but he's got what we need. Ray Comfort, teaching, doing evangelism on the street at Los Angeles, Huntington Beach Pier. Does it every Saturday, just like he used to do it up in, you know, we're teaching people the way of the Master, the way of sharing our faith with people. And he has all these gimmicks. This is training people how to do it in the Oamaru Salvation Army. And that's in an Auckland Baptist church. You see, what makes the Dead Sea dead is everything going in and nothing going out. We need to be giving away what we learn. That's the reason for me showing you these things. There's a whole bunch of Anglican vicars in England teaching them how to heal the sick and raise the dead. I said yesterday, I've got a prophecy signed and dated by a pastor in Auckland. I'm going to raise the dead. I'm never sure if it's people who have stopped breathing or people sitting in pews. And you know what? They went out and they were healing people straight away because they learned how to do it biblically. And I think that's really important. This is an Indonesian church in Toronto. Well, this is part of it. They just had a midweek meeting and we had about 70 people just turn up. I've got to go back and do a whole weekend with them. Church in there is exploding. This is the intercessors right across the board from all churches in Toronto. There was about 100 people there. I spent a whole day with them teaching them about strongholds and spiritual warfare. So I get around. Oh, these are people, students that I teach sometimes. And that's just to remind me to come home. But I think that's probably enough of that. The other thing I do want to share is there's nothing can prepare you for the supernatural. I said before, I had a very ordinary upbringing. But when God's in charge, all you got to do is pray a very simple but dangerous prayer. Lord, I'm available. Because his ability and your availability are what are going to turn this nation and others on their heads. You know, there is no preparation except that the Holy Spirit gives. And I'm so grateful to have had the life experience, even though some of them have not been very pleasant. Because we have to be real. I really think I'm seeing around New Zealand particularly a real agitation in the pews. People are hungry for the Holy Spirit. And in far too many cases, they get entertainment or religion. And I want to tell you, we have a job to do, to go out and touch people. You can do it through your chapters, or you can do it through your own home group if you've got one. Actually, I do want to show you one other thing. I've got a couple of minutes, haven't I? Oh, that came out a funny colour, didn't it? You all know the passage in Ephesians 4. You know the passage? The fivefold ministry? Let me quote you from Bishop Bill Hammond. I just got this given to me when I was in his church in Florida in February. He said, apostles are like the founders or entrepreneurs who launch divisions of God's enterprise on planet Earth. Prophets are like strategists who plan and evaluate how to meet kingdom objectives. Evangelists are the sales managers who inspire their team to expand their